I want to talk to you today about forgiveness. How many of you are grateful that God is a forgiver? I've told the Lord many times, I would have been so done with me a long time ago. But I've learned that His love is very, very persistent. And I am so grateful for that. Okay, there we are. But I want to look especially at what forgiveness cost Jesus. The cost of forgiveness. You know, we don't always realize the value of something until we realize what it cost. I had a dear friend that used to say, I've got some free advice for you and it's worth about that much. That was my 99-year-old friend. Actually, his advice was quite valuable. I very much cherished it. Let's take a look today. Let's go back to Calvary on that Friday where Jesus is literally being crucified in the very act of being nailed to that cross. And look at his response. We know this, but I want to review it with you. Yes, I do. Is it really? Can we put it down here? My wife is listening. Okay, thank you. Take a look. Then said Jesus. Now remember what he was going through. I've never been crucified. I've experienced a little pain in life, but not much. I cannot imagine what it was like to be crucified. And yet, in the very act, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an attitude. What a spirit. I just am amazed at that. I want to look at a basic working definition of forgiveness. What is forgiveness? This comes to us from Wikipedia. Forgiveness is the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense, lets go of negative emotions such as vengefulness, forswears recompense from or punishment of the offender, however legally or morally justified it might be, and with an increased ability to wish the offender well. I like that. And then it goes on. Forgiveness is different from condoning. That is, failing to see the action as wrong and in need of forgiveness. Forgiveness is different from excusing. That is, not holding the offender as responsible for the action. Forgiveness is not forgetting. And sometimes we put those together. That is, removing awareness of the offense from consciousness. And forgiveness is different from pardoning, that is, granted for an acknowledged offense by a representative of society, such as a judge. And forgiveness is even different from reconciliation, that is, restoration of a relationship. Now, I've got a question for you. Have you ever been blamed for something that you didn't do? Let me see your hands. We've all experienced it, haven't we? How did it make you feel? Okay, you can talk. Do you remember that age, it seemed like it hit around 8? That's not fair. And we have this very heightened sense of justice as children. But take a look at this. All we like sheep have done what? Gone astray. And we have turned everyone, and what is going astray? Everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Do you realize Jesus was blamed for every wrong thing that every person in this world has ever done or will do? And we have a hard time when we get blamed for one thing that we didn't do. I hope you see an incredible contrast between us and our Savior. Isn't He our example? He sure is. Can you imagine that? I cannot wrap my mind around that. Being blamed for every wrong thing that everybody has done or will do. Being blamed for that. And that's what Jesus experienced. But it goes even further. Because He wasn't just blamed for everything. He was punished for it. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as He deserves. He was condemned for our sins in which He had no share, that we might be justified by His righteousness in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was His. With His stripes, we are healed. You know, in a sense, it goes even deeper than that. Because look at the implications of this one. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, that is the Father, hath made Him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us. Jesus was treated as if He was sin itself. Blamed for it. Punished for it. And how much sin did Jesus know? He knew no sin. And what did He do it for? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, the only way that Jesus legally could forgive sin was to accept the blame and the punishment in His own person for every sin that He forgives. Think about that. That's what it cost Him to be able to provide forgiveness for us. Another question. What does it cost me to forgive? Does it cost a lot? Do you realize, friends, that we actually benefit from forgiveness? We're blessed by forgiveness. We don't have to suffer the wrong that we forgive, because Jesus has already done that. What a contrast. It cost Him everything in order to forgive us. But it actually benefits and blesses us to do it. And yet, how often do we withhold forgiveness from somebody who has wronged us? Or want to get even. Or set the record straight. I'm ashamed to say it. And yet we've all cherished that spirit at one time or another. I'm grateful that the Lord forgives us for our unforgiving attitudes. Louis B. Smeads put it this way. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Think about Jesus. You know, we're changed by what we behold. He was willing to go through everything that he went through to provide forgiveness because he loves us and values us that much. Personalize that, friends. Because one of the things that we struggle with unforgiveness, is forgiving ourselves. I've talked with people. God forgives. He forgives other people. He forgives me. But I can't forgive me. And you realize there are some personalities where it's easy for them to believe the negative things that God says about them. But they won't believe the positive things that he says about them, like your sins are forgiven. But it's just as sinful to disagree with God when he says something good about you as to when he says something that brings conviction. We need to line our thinking up with God's. If God forgives us, and if other people forgive us, why would we not forgive ourselves? Especially when we realize that forgiveness is a gift. Precious gift, brought to us by the suffering of our Savior. You know, Jesus in the garden, and this is an amazing thing. You realize in the garden was when the guilt of humanity was first laid upon Jesus. Jesus almost died in the garden before a single Roman put his hand upon him. Before he was, before his judges, before he was whipped, before the crown of thorns, he almost died in a beautiful garden when the sins of the world were first laid upon him. And you remember he struggled, and the struggle wasn't that he didn't love us. The struggle was that he didn't want to be separated from his Father. For that relationship to be broken up. And to be treated as if he was sin itself. And three times he prayed that prayer, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And we're told at one point, as the vision of the lost world rose up before him, he determined that he will save man at any cost to himself. And you realize, when Jesus went through that final experience on the cross of separation from his Father, and when it was wrung from his lips, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That as far as everything that he could experience, he literally was saying goodbye to his Father forever. He could not see through the portals of the tomb. It was only by faith that he could look forward to a resurrection. But he was determined that no matter what it cost him, he would provide forgiveness for each of us. And that's how much he loves you. And we're told that he would have done it had you been the only one to do it for. That's incredible. The amazing love of God and the incredible gift of forgiveness. And forgiveness is when the slate is wiped clean. And he looks at us as if it never happened. What an amazing thing. Incredible. Isaiah 53, 11 and 12. Now, another question. Is there any benefit to Jesus for what he did go through, even though it infinitely cost him? Absolutely. Look at Isaiah 53, 11 and 12. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I, the Father, divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before him? You're so quiet today. What was that joy, friends? Exactly. The joy of seeing you in the kingdom forever. And you realize, when we work to bring one soul to Jesus, that one soul will eventually outlive all the lifetimes of every person that has ever lived on planet Earth. Can you put a price tag on that? No. The infinite cost of forgiveness. Do you realize that forgiveness is actually a command? And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And what's the comparison here? What's the standard? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But remember, every command is a promise. So when he commands us to forgive, he supplies the forgiveness. I'm so grateful for that. Acts 5:31, he that is Jesus hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It's a gift. But it's interesting. We are not forgiven because we forgive. But as we forgive, the ground of all forgiveness is found in the unmerited love of God. But by our attitude toward others, we show whether we have made that love our own. Wherefore Christ said, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. We go to Jesus, we receive his forgiveness. But if we don't pass it on, it's like the channel is plugged and we don't receive, we actually reject the forgiveness that we've been given. If we don't pass it on, we can only be forgiven, not because we forgive, but as we forgive, as we be that channel through which God's forgiveness can flow. But again, I ask the question, have you forgiven yourself? We need to look at ourselves in the very light that Jesus looks at us. We need to value ourselves the way he values us. Righteousness is agreeing with God and his evaluation of everything. And I love the simplicity of the condition that we receive forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that it doesn't just stop with forgiveness? That he actually takes away the sin? That's why one day, for God's people who truly follow him all the way, the shop in heaven will close because there's no more need to forgive. Beautiful thought. Now, go to Romans chapter 12, and you're welcome to look on the screen as well. But I want to park here a little bit and take some time to really think about what Paul is teaching us here. Starting in verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Now, what does it mean to avenge yourself? Get even. I like it. Yeah, repay. That's right. Don't try to set things right. Don't try to get even. Don't try to punish. Don't retaliate. But rather, give place unto, and some of the other translations bring in this word that I put there, God's wrath. Now, wait a minute. Whose job is it to punish? Is it mine? Whose job is it to even up the scale? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You see, sometimes people struggle with this one. But I don't want to let them off the hook because they did that. They're guilty. That's true. They are guilty. But we don't have a right to have a hook. We can trust them with God's hook. God isn't only a God of justice. He is also a God of mercy. He also is a God of justice. And there is a place for punishment. There is a place for payback. There is a place for vengeance. But that's God's job, not mine. Now, he does give us a specific thing to do in this process. And Paul outlines that for us. And here it is. Since it's God's job to do that, what does he want me to do in this process of forgiving others? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And don't feed him poison. Feed him something good. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Ooh. Have you ever wondered what that means? Heaping coals of fire on somebody's head? Let's take a look at that. This is fascinating. Now, we get the first part. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. Okay? Repay his evil with kindness. Minister to him. Whoever it is. What's this heap of coals of fire on his head? That sounds like a very hot experience. Now, let's take it apart. What did your mother say you were supposed to do with your head? Use it. And how do you use it? What's it for? Think. That's right. Now, let me ask you a question. Does your enemy, the one who has wronged you, have some problems with their thinking? Ah, I think we're onto something. Okay, let's take a look at this. Okay, so our enemy, we want them to think differently, don't we? Now, how does the world try to influence our thinking if I've wronged somebody? How does a worldly person, what's the carnal response if I've wronged somebody? How do they want to change my thinking? I'm going to change your thinking, all right. Rearrange your face. Yeah. Hope that gets to your brain. Yeah. Well, okay. So God wants to change the thinking of my enemy, and there must be a connection between if he's hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him drink, right? Now, what about fire? Because we're heaping coals of fire on his head. Any ideas? What does fire represent in Scripture? What's that? Okay, I heard a function. Purification, fire purifies. And who is represented by fire? The Holy Spirit, that's right. Take a look at this. Here's Acts chapter 2, and the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Phyllis, you nailed it. What does fire do? Fire purifies. You know, I had a friend that had the job of digging up these great big gas tanks that have leaked, and they have to dig up the dirt that has been contaminated by the gasoline, and they have to purify it. And I asked him, well, how do you purify? And he said, we burn it. Fire purifies. Now, when somebody has wronged me, does God want to do a work of purification in my enemy's thinking? Absolutely. God wants to purify their thinking, and He wants to use me to do it. Now, if I respond in the worldly way and get even with my enemy, is that going to purify his thinking? Absolutely not. But if I respond in a way that he's not expecting, and I repay the evil with good, does that give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to work with his thinking? Absolutely. We want to heap as many coals as we can on everybody's head. We want to kill them with kindness. Now, another question. Naturally, carnally, I'm not talking about Christian response here, okay? What do I want to do when somebody has wronged me? What's the bottom line human carnal response when I'm wronged? What do I want to do? I want to kill them. I don't want to just get them back. I want to kill them. Right? Now, remember, I tried to set this up because I'm not talking about a Christian response here. Do you realize the root of murder is anger? Now, I don't have any dead people in any closet anywhere. I've never murdered anybody. But how many people have I murdered in my mind with anger? I hope that brings conviction. See. But do you realize God wants to kill him too? He really does. But he wants to do it in a completely different way. This is Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Remember, the number of man is 6, and this is a good one. Knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified with him. What does crucifixion cause? Death, that's right. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. God wants to kill my enemy, but he wants to do it in a completely different way than carnally I want to do. He wants to make a new creature in Christ Jesus that would never do those old things that old man did. And if I cooperate with God by repaying his evil with good, God can work through me in that beautiful process of killing my enemy. Praise the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? That's what heaping coals of fire on his head means. See, God takes care of the justice part, and he asks me to show mercy. Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't respond carnally, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I want to take just a few minutes in closing to look at the issue of trust. Do you realize forgiveness can be unconditional? It doesn't matter if they're repentant. I can have a forgiving attitude as God asks me to have toward my enemy. Praise the Lord. But what about trust? Is trust unconditional? Take a look at this. This is a fascinating verse. This is John chapter 2, the last three verses, 23 through 25. Now when he, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, is that generally a really rock-solid kind of trust? No. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. When you look up that word commit in the Greek, it means to have faith in. In other words, Jesus didn't trust them. Why didn't he trust them? Because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. While forgiveness can be unconditional, trust dare not be unconditional because it's based on whether the person is trustworthy. Does that make sense? It would be foolish to unconditionally trust. And I wanted to make this clarification because sometimes people get mixed up between forgiveness and trust. If I forgive, I have to trust. No, that's not true. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to have a hard attitude, they better shape up or I'm not going to. No, we don't want to have that kind of attitude or spirit. We want a restored relationship if possible. But there are situations, especially in cases of abuse, where you dare not trust. You can forgive. You can allow that burden to be taken off of you. You can trust any justice with God. But it's not safe to trust. And you have to just trust that person with God. However, you might be able to venture some trust. And I would encourage you, if you err a little on that side. Because I love this, in Desire of Ages, trust what? Awakens trust. When I trust you, you are influenced to trust me. So we want to have that kind of attitude and spirit as far as possible. Toward everyone. And I want to close with where I started. As we contemplate again, in the very midst of his being crucified, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. May we forgive like Jesus.